Had a very strong Greek influence, located in Macedonia, present-day Balkans. City at the time of Paul's writing was a bustling city of about 200,000 souls. It's capital of Macedonia, which made it a booming commercial center. Many foreign merchants living in the city made Thessalonica an ethnically and culturally diverse city, very much, I think, probably like our present-day New York City. If you could sum up the book of Thessalonians, it would be this: people who receive God's call of grace are changed, they're strengthened by Him, by Christ, to discipline their lives and become effective examples of the grace of Christ. Let me just say that one more time, just so that you get it. People who receive God's call of grace are changed by the power of the Holy Spirit and strengthened by the Spirit, by Christ, to discipline their lives, become effective examples of the grace of Christ. And such Christians form God's idea of a healthy, productive church. I love this book because I think what this book does for us, at least in the sense of the Church of Thessalonica, is it gives us a great biblical measuring rod of our church to model, to be formed out of. The qualities that are found in Thessalonian believers are qualities that should be found in us today, present day, St. Paul's Anglican, 2023. What we see here should be what we see here this morning. That's the idea. And so Paul, in our context this morning, is going to answer two questions. What kind of gospel? That's the first question. So what does the church communicate? What does the church preach? What does the church believe? What is it that makes us a local church with a passion to magnify and glorify Christ? That's the first question. So what is the gospel? How does the gospel work? Here's the second question. What kind of church? What kind of gospel? What kind of church? What kind of church is a healthy and productive local church? That when someone steps foot in this parish, St. Paul's Anglican, they can observe those gathered here and say, God willing, that's a church. That is a people who love Jesus and who are changed by the proclamation of the gospel. That's a church. So what is the gospel? What is the church? So here we go. What kind of gospel? Let me give you four attributes to this gospel message. And I'm not going to linger. I know four sounds a lot, but we're going to go through them rapidly, one after the other. Four attributes of the gospel message. Verse 5 is the key. So look at verse 5. Number 1, a gospel that's not found only in words. Because our gospel came to you not only in what? Words. In other words, the gospel is just not hot air. It's not just said for our health. The gospel is more than words spoken into the air or written on paper. The gospel comes in word and in deed. The book of James gets to this. Do not just be hearers only of the word of God, but be what? Doers of the word. Word and deed. It's not simply a litany that we speak in public. It's not just tongue service. God's words are more than just words. So how are they more than just words? Notice number two, the gospel is power. So it's not just words, it's power, not only in word, but also in power. Paul believed that the gospel was alive, it was dynamic. The gospel has a power to affect lives beyond ways that people can explain or people understand. Lives are changed by God through faithful preaching and proclamation of the gospel. Period. It's not in fancy hocus pocus, let's do ecclesiology this way. Let's think of something really tricky and, you know, to get people to get excited about stuff. It's more than that. It's power. Only the gospel has power to affect lives supernaturally. Here's number three. The gospel is Holy Spirit involvement. Not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. If the church forgets the Holy Spirit and His involvement in the gospel and everything that we do, several unfortunate things are going to happen. It's like dominoes that just are affected. We are subject to error because we're not being guided by God. We will lack confidence that anything significant will happen because we're doing things in our own efforts. We will lack faith in God's power to make a difference. And this parish will ultimately fail and will never reach God's potential for anything it does because God is not being sought. Woe to the church who does not pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, and woe to the preachers who stand in the pulpit who are not on their knees asking God to do supernatural work as we proclaim the Word of God to God's people. Woe to that church. The power of the gospel is Holy Spirit involvement. Here's number four. I told you we're going to rapidly see through these. Number four, gospel brings full conviction. In power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. 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 Do you have conviction this morning? That's the question. The greatest quality that my dad had that I loved was that he was a man of conviction. Probably his Scottish roots. He was a man of conviction. He had three boys that just towered over him. We were like William Wallace's over a 5'8" small man. Small in stature, but I'm telling you, when that man prayed and when he spoke, he had three boys that listened because we knew that every mouth that flowed out, every word that flowed out of his mouth, he was staking his life on. That's the way my dad prayed. He stood in public, he would pray, and you would know that he was staking his life on the words that flowed out of his mouth. The gospel, the message that we believe, should be that which we believe absolutely. Do you believe this? Do you believe this with sufficient conviction that you would stake your life on it? That if someone was to take a gun and point it to your head and said, "Believe in Jesus. If you do, I'm going to shoot you dead." Would you be like, "Pull the trigger. Go ahead. Make my day." Right? After all, Philippians 1. To live is Christ. To die is what?
Gain.
It's gain. Go ahead. Make my day. I want to be with Jesus. All the quicker, all the better. Pull the trigger. Could you do that? The gospel comes to all of us, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. That's the kind of gospel that we proclaim. That's how it works. What about our second question? What kind of church? Once the gospel is accepted, now it redirects. This is really important. Because you just don't walk an aisle, accept Jesus, and then just live your life like nothing ever happened. That's not the gospel. That's not Christian living. The gospel is accepted, it's planted, and it redirects your life. Changes you. It redirects. It's planted, it's tended, it brings growth and begins to bear fruit. It's the fruit of an ideal church. So notice two things that has happened now in the lives of those at the church at Thessalonica. Here's the first. Look at verses 6 and 7. They became what? Imitators of Christ. They became imitators of Jesus. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. The church works most effectively when it follows the imitation model. As the Thessalonian church demonstrated, they were imitators of Christ, namely because they were imitators of Paul and Timothy and Silas, who were in turn imitators of the Lord. That's essentially what verse 6 is saying in a nutshell. This is a pattern that forms a great circle of discipleship and leadership, which still applies today. It's a reminder of all of us today that it is the image of Jesus in us, the way that we model him, that attracts people to become like Christ. We hope. Right? That's our prayer. I want people to see Jesus in me. I don't want them to see me. I want them to see Jesus. The way that we act, the Christian sees through kinder eyes like Jesus. He or she gives from a bigger heart like God. He or she speaks with a pure tongue like Christ. He or she serves with more willing hands like Jesus. He or she walks with a greater faith like his or her Lord. He or she loves with agape love like the Father in heaven. He or she thinks with a spiritual mind like Jesus. He or she sees the needs of others with a compassionate view, with the eyes of Jesus, like Jesus. He or she heals the wounds of others with the love like the Master. The Christian is different only when Jesus rules his or her life. Christians should be a mind through which Christ thinks, a voice through which Christ speaks, a heart through which Christ loves, a hand through which Christ helps. The Thessalonian believers were imitators of Christ. But not only that, they were, lastly, igniters of the gospel. Imitators of Christ, igniters of the gospel. Notice, their faith in God was what? It was going forth everywhere. The gospel planted deep within their hearts, and what that did is just ignited a firestorm in Thessalonica. And their faith was going out everywhere. Their world did not end in their backyards. Their mission, their faith was spreading everywhere. The reminder is to local churches that we have reputations that influence how others respond to our Lord Jesus. The vibrancy of our faith can spread the gospel and influence the reception to which it is received beyond our area and beyond our region. What you say, what you believe, outside of these four walls matter. Period. It begs the question, doesn't it? What kind of reputation does St. Paul's have here in Somerville? What kind of reputation do you have in Somerville? What kind of reputation does Father Corey have in Somerville? Well, I pray that it's warm, that it's friendly, that it's kind, that we want to love people, that we want to feed people, that we care for people, no matter their background, no matter their skin color, no matter where they come from, even if it is Ohio, or Illinois. I mean, right? For heaven's sakes, I mean, can anything good come from Illinois? Right? And not only that, not only was their faith going forth everywhere, but Paul said they turned to God from idols. I think what we often think naively today is, in 2023, idol worship is restricted to ancient pagan polytheists. I mean, I think that's often how we think, right? There's no statue in Somerville that we all go to worship. I don't have statues in my home that I worship. I mean, we often think that, right? That it's just relegated to statues. Listen, I'm just telling you right now, idolatry is alive and well in 2023. This is what I told the 745 service. Where I think predominantly in the South, and not just the South, but it's in the shape of an oblong ball made of pigskin. Right? I mean, if Paul could come back, I think what he would say is, their temples are these stadiums filled with all kinds of people. And when the ball crosses this line, they all worship and raise their hands like this, right? And there's goalposts on the end of their pagan fields of worship. And they all go crazy and they wave white towels and they jump up and down and they, right? And I think Paul would say stuff like that. Or maybe it's this square altar in our homes that they just are always in front of. They sit in front of these square things that project images. They just watch it all day long. Or maybe it's a table and all kinds of food sets before the table. Right? I mean, some people, right, eat to live. I don't know about you, but I live to eat. I mean, I'm thinking of food right now. I love food. I mean, my prayer is always, Lord, always continue to help me to worship you through the food that I eat, not the other way around. Not only did they trust and turned to God from idols, but their faith was made clear because they were living in light of Jesus' return. The church in Thessalonica, I think this was the bright spot that is so prevalent and important for us to get today, is they were always looking to the imminent return of Christ. The prospect of Jesus' returning excited them. That is the mark, I think, of a Christian. And I say that because I don't think you see non-Christians really looking for Jesus' return, right? I mean, atheists and agnostics and Muslims, right? I mean, they're not just like, yes, Jesus is coming back. And that's not the idea. I think you could also say that Jesus is coming back really frankly frightens a lot of people. There's a bumper sticker that said, "Jesus is coming back soon, and boy, is he mad." I think that's the idea, right, of a lot of people. Like, Jesus is coming back, and he's really ticked. That's how a lot of people see the imminent return of Jesus. Not so with the Thessalonian believers. I love, this has always stuck with me, this quote by Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, who said, quote, "To me, the second coming is the perpetual light on the path which makes the present bearable. I never lay my head on my pillow without thinking that maybe before morning breaks, the final morning may have dawned. I never began my work without thinking that perhaps he may interrupt my work and begin his own." That is just so beautiful. And listen, I know, right? I know there's probably not a heart and a mind in here this morning that's like, with everything with Israel going on over there in the Middle East right now, everyone's just kind of thinking, you know, like, oh my gosh. You know, I mean, everyone's just kind of like excited, we're anxious, we're nervous, like, you know, all the world powers are converging now to the Middle East, the sky's going to fall. There's just a lot of angst about what's happening. Let me just give you this morning as we close our service. Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. Put this on your bathroom mirror at home. It's a good reminder every day of what you need to do. Fix your eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of your faith. You know what we need to do? You know what I need to do is just keep my eyes on Jesus. Just keep looking to the sky. As you step out of the boat onto the water with him, don't be distracted by the wind and the waves like Peter. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. Just keep walking. Just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. Keep your eyes on Jesus. The gospel will work through you in word and deed, in power and in and through the Holy Spirit, giving you courage, giving you conviction, giving you fearless boldness as you become an imitator of Jesus and an igniter of his gospel. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word this morning that we know is not just coming and proclaiming in word. Father, you are doing a good work in us with power and with the Holy Spirit and with conviction. Pray that we are a group of brothers and sisters and a body here at St. Paul's that's constantly putting our back against the wall and standing for you fearlessly, boldly, courageously. As we proclaim the gospel, as we are igniters of the gospel, and we're imitators of your Son, help us. We need your help, Lord Jesus. We need more of the Holy Spirit. We need more of his power. Fill us again, O Lord, the God of Israel, Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. Come. Make your abode with us. Walk with us, hand in hand. We need you more than ever. And as you walk with us, keep our eyes attentive to the skies as we look for your imminent return. Especially as we head into the months of Christmas and Advent. We look for your second advent. We love you, Lord Jesus. We pray that you would make us the disciples that you've called us to be here in this parish, that we would make a great impact in the world that you put us in. We ask all this in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and let the church say it. Amen.